Good morning. What a privilege it is to be together and to worship the Lord like we've just done this morning, and to continue to do so during the moments together, over the meals, and during the free times. This morning, we come to visit the subject of Jesus, the true servant leader. And as we start out on this, we want to ask ourselves, when you think about a servant leader, are you primarily talking about a servant or about a leader? Are we servants who lead, or are we leaders who serve? Which of those two is true? You know, you could take the pragmatic approach and say, does servanthood work? Does it? You could say, if servanthood works, then it can work for me. Not just that I can manage to serve, but that I can get servanthood to take me where I want to go. Therefore, really what you're doing is becoming selfish and saying, if I serve people, I get them to do what I want, and therefore they are serving me as I serve them. And you know, in the world today, they have recognized that servanthood works. It works, and so they are employing it. The modern concept of servant leadership started with Robert Greenleaf, who published his essay, The Servant as a Leader, in 1970. And several companies have adopted this approach to leadership in their corporate culture, including Southwest Airlines. Now, I mentioned Southwest Airlines because I read somewhere that after the terrorist attacks in the United States in 2001, Southwest Airlines was the only airline that made a profit, kept all its workers on the job, and actually adhered to all its full flight schedule. And the next year, while other airlines cut thousands of jobs, Southwest Airlines hired thousands for each of those jobs and had more applicants per opening than Harvard for its freshman class. Why? Because one of the key factors is that Southwest was led by servant leaders. It works. Now, never mind whether the reason for employing servant leadership approach is righteous, it simply works. But you know, the fact that it works is not the reason why you and I, as Christians, want to serve. Why do we want to serve? I don't know if you love to watch football, soccer, but just during the recently concluded World Cup, I noticed that in all the matches, there are gentlemen who are employed to stand facing the crowd. Did you see that? That's their job. I don't know whether they are guards, they are security people, but are they watching the game? Were they attending the World Cup? Were they there? Yes, they were there. They were in the stadium. Did they see anything? They saw faces. They could see how people are reacting. And I think that must be the most frustrating thing on earth, to stand there and you're not there. And you know, if you employ servant leadership like that, what you get is that you're in the stadium, but you're not getting to watch the action. It may work for you. Your bottom line may improve. But you know, servant leadership, as far as God is concerned, is something much greater. And even if it improves your bottom line, you have missed the entire show, unless you understand what God is after. Servant leadership is something much, much greater than whether it works for me. What is it about? We need to look at Jesus. It's his agenda. And how long do we keep serving? Well, we keep serving until he comes. We keep serving until he comes because we keep looking to him until he comes. And when he does come, who do we look to? We look to him. This is what life is about. This is what it's going to be about. And we will be serving him throughout eternity. So we might as well start practicing now. And I would like to share with you the outline of what I'd like to share with you today, because that way you will know where I am. And if you find that I've departed from that outline, then you can, I don't know what you can do. First, I want us to look at the concept of the servant of the Lord. The concept of the servant of the Lord, and then the credentials of the servant of the Lord. In other words, the qualifications of the servant of the Lord. under his qualifications or his credentials, we want to look at the purpose of the servant of the Lord. What does he understand by servanthood? And then the proof that Jesus was truly the servant leader. And then we'll move on and look at the conduct of the true servant. The conduct of the servant leader. And we will be seeing that the servant leader, Jesus, the true servant leader, does not demand recognition. He gets drawn to vulnerable people and he washes feet. Now there's probably more we can say, but we want to look at this as the manner by which he serves us. How does he approach servanthood? And lastly, we will look at the commitment of the servant leader. This is lovely. Let me just give you a foretaste of this. We are saying here under commitment that he never, ever gives up on you. He doesn't serve you as long as you deserve it. He never gets discouraged. You may throw mud in his face, he never stops serving you. Now, that's the kind of God I want to walk with. And that is also the life that he calls you and I to adopt as servants. And so let's look then at the concept of the servant of the Lord. The concept of the servant of the Lord. Isaiah 41 pictures a great crisis. A powerful army is moving westwards from Persia, conquering many nations and filling all with terror. Now you think about Israel, small nation, and watching this army that is moving forward inexorably and nobody can stop it, is going to roll over everybody in its path. Now what is going to happen to Israel? As that picture is described, we then see in Isaiah 41 verses 8 and 9, God speaking and he says, but you, now listen to that. He is saying, this may be happening. This army may be moving forward, but, and you know we cannot get into servanthood unless we've first seen what a great challenge is before us. And then we hear God say, but you. Has God said, but you to you? Unless God says, but you to you, then you will be serving and you will run out of steam very quickly. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you. But you. Yes, this army may be moving forward, but you. Now, when we think about God saying, but you, we think God is saying, I'm going to protect you and you'll be okay. But he is saying something much greater than that. He is saying, not only will I protect you, but you will be my servant to accomplish what I want to do against my enemies. Servanthood is something much greater, much, much, much greater than we think it to be. And you know, several times in Scripture, we see God saying, but you, but you. He speaks of Bethlehem in the land of Judah. He says, but you, Bethlehem, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come the shepherd of my people Israel. Out of you will come the shepherd of my people Israel. And then you remember Joshua the high priest over in Zechariah 3. He is standing before the angel of the Lord and he's dressed in dirty clothes and Satan is standing there accusing him. And what does God say? The Lord rebuke you, Satan. He says, the Lord rebuke you. Is this man not a burning stick snatched from the fire? And so he is saying to Joshua, but you are something different because of what I've done in you. And then even more wonderful is the fact that he employs us to be his servants to accomplish his purposes. So servanthood is not just a whole series of activities that I do, and then I can be called a servant. It is an identity that wraps me up in the purposes of God that are much greater than anything I can ever accomplish by myself. Until we get that right, we will serve, run out of steam, try again, run out of steam, and it'll be this yo-yo life, up and down. You're encouraged, you're discouraged, because it's focused on the activity. We are talking here about the purposes of God, something God is determined to do that he will accomplish, and he's allowing me to have a part in it. The servant of the Lord. Now, have you ever thought about the unlikelihood that God would have chosen you? Why did he choose you and me? Why me? Why you? What are the chances that if God looked around the world, he would have put his finger on you? What are the chances? You know, until we understand that it's really pure grace that brought us there, then we will not understand that anything else that God asks us to do subsequent to that choosing is also pure grace. There's nothing you brought into the show except your unworthiness. And that's not what he's looking for. He's not looking for me to contribute and to help him. He allows me the privilege of being involved with him. Last night, Michael shared with us about the challenge of either thinking too low of ourselves or thinking too highly. When we understand what God is doing, when we understand that God is giving us the privilege of being involved with him, then we will have a balanced view of what servanthood is about. You know, have you ever gotten tired in your service for the Lord? Maybe you're young. When you get to our age, you might think differently. But you know, you do get tired, don't you? Do you run out of steam sometimes? And you just feel, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. You know, you feel you've really, really poured your life out and you're wondering, Lord, how much longer would this go on for? And you know, that happens to anybody who thinks they are making a major contribution to the Lord. You make a contribution and you run out of steam. And those are the extremes that Michael was talking about. When you sort of view God as one who needs your help, and as you serve, you are serving and you're helping God out, and as you help God, then the time comes when you really don't have very much more to give. And if you view God as one who's sort of saying, I have done so much for you, my friend. I've done so much for you. It's payback time. I want you to show me, what are you giving me in return? I've given you all of this. What are you giving in return? You sort of think God is this sort of very cruel. He's looking over you and saying, we have our ways and our methods for getting back what we put into you. When are we going to get it back from you? And you know, we've got to be freed up from that and to see that servanthood is a great privilege. And we see this in the life of Jesus Christ. And so Israel was the chosen instrument. But then up against that is the fact that they were not just chosen to come and do a few activities. They were called to a task that was completely impossible. He says, I have chosen you to bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And the coastlands shall wait for God's law. He's talking about bringing God's justice to all the nations. It's an impossible task for Israel. And therefore, Israel has to then turn back to God and say, God, either you got the wrong person or I did not understand the message. And God says, I got the right person and you understood the message. It is an impossible task and you are completely useless. So let's get back to the drawing board. And he says this. Then we turn over to Matthew. We turn over to Matthew 12 and we find that this very thing has been fulfilled in Jesus. This is so wonderfully freeing when you realize that the task is impossible, that you are incapable, and that this is exactly what God wants to do. And therefore, we look over there and we find God saying, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope. It is only in Jesus Christ that the challenge of what God has asked us to do can be accomplished. And unless I'm wrapped up in Jesus and he is carrying me along in his victory train, I will serve God, run out of steam, keep getting new provisions, run out of steam, until I say, God, this is tiring. And God said, I was wondering how long it was going to take you to understand that. Because it's about him, what he is doing, and I am carried along with him. And therefore, as I serve, I'm serving as he serves me and pass on what he gave to me. It's about all of this being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus, the true servant leader. This is about him. Let's look at the credentials of the servant of the Lord. What are his qualifications? And therefore, my qualifications. First, we need to understand what game we are playing. That's what we are talking about when we say purpose. What game are we playing? When we say servanthood, what are we talking about? Is it a matter of you saying, okay, let's have a ceremony tonight where we will all wash one another's feet? We will have become like Jesus. Is that what it's about? The purpose of servanthood needs to be clear. Now, if Tiger Woods were to show up in the middle of a Man U and Liverpool game, and he just showed up in the middle of it, and he wants to tee off, what would you think? Those of you who love golf would think, this is probably wonderful. Actually, most of the people would think, Tiger Woods, you're wonderful, but please find another place to do this. Wrong game, in the wrong place. When you are thinking about what servanthood is about, you've got to understand what the game is. The game here has to do with God establishing justice in the earth. We are wrapped up in something so much bigger that the little contribution we make may look like it's useless until it is seen in the light of the bigger picture of what God is doing. In 12 lines, he says three times in this passage, Isaiah 42, that the servant of the Lord will bring forth justice. Behold my servant whom I uphold, Isaiah 42 verses 1 to 4. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Three times, he keeps talking about justice. In other words, this is the one who set things right, because that's what the term justice means. He will establish things as they ought to be. God is not just interested in a little improvement program. He is interested in getting things right, the world, his whole family, back to himself. He is doing something so much bigger than you or me, something so much bigger than we can comprehend, that until we understand that, we will think that we are really helping out. And there are two terms that frequently occur in the Old Testament in conjunction with one another, the terms righteousness and justice. Now, the word righteousness in the Old Testament talks about bringing something into conformity with a standard or a norm. So, for example, we read about oaks of righteousness, trees of righteousness. Oaks were referred to as trees of righteousness because they always look like a tree should look. Now, when I first went to a place where they have true winter, you know, where I come from in Africa, what we call winter, you would think of as mild day. But when I first went to a country where the trees shed their leaves, I thought, this is getting serious. These trees are going to look completely naked very soon. And you know, you kept looking, and every day, more trees, more leaves, and more leaves, and more leaves, until you gave up on the trees, and sure enough, there was nothing left on the tree. But there are some trees that don't change, and those are trees of righteousness. They look like a tree ought to look. So when God talks about trees of righteousness, he's talking about the tree that looks like a tree ought to look. And we are called to be able to bring things back into what they should look like. Justice and righteousness is to bring the world back, to bring creation back into what God wants it to be, only in Jesus Christ. And so we are called into something that is so much greater. Now, this can be discouraging because you think, well, this is much, much more than I can handle. And then God says, yes, but it's about me. When we get to the place when it's too much, too big for me to handle, then I can let God take over. Desmond Tutu, Bishop Desmond Tutu once said, before apartheid had been set aside, he said, I don't want you to make my chains more comfortable. I want them removed, or words to that effect. I don't just want you to make my chains more comfortable. And so when Jesus comes and talks about himself as a servant of the Lord, he's not saying, I want to get a few more people into church. I want to see one or two people from this closed country come to Christ, and then I can see that country has been touched. He's looking at something much, much greater. He's not just working on an improvement program. And when he is going to accomplish that, he will not accomplish it without servants, true servants. And servanthood has got to be seen, therefore, as that which God is doing, that which Jesus chose to give himself to. And therefore, to see servanthood as perfection. It's a perfection of my life. I am allowed by God to actually serve him. Now, look at Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. This is when he talks about Jesus. He was a son. He learned obedience through what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation. And then Matthew 5, 44 and 48. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Servants are the ones who are treated like this. And when you're treated like that, because you're doing it for Jesus, God says, now you are, I am rather delighted with you. Francis Xavier, who was a missionary to India, the Philippines, and Japan, wrote back and he said, tell the students to give up their small ambitions and come eastwards to preach the gospel of Christ. What is your ambition this morning, my sister or my brother? What is your ambition? Now, we may sit here and say we just want to worship the Lord, but we do have those private ambitions to sort of move forward, one-upmanship, so to speak. We want to move forward. And there's probably somebody in your Christian organization, in your church, wherever you work, who is in the way. And you're praying that the Lord will get them out of the way because you need to move on. After all, you're young, right? Does that happen? Not to you and me, does it? And God says today, tell the younger leaders to give up their small ambitions. Tell them to give up their small ambitions of money, of fame, of comfort, name recognition, position, ministry success, so that you are able to finally move out of your small building into a bigger one. Then you have succeeded. It's about God's glory. Give up your small ambition. Jesus says you will have your reward. Once you get that bigger building, you have your reward. Unless you say, Lord, I want your reward, not somebody else's reward. Hebrews 7. Verse 26 says, such a high priest meets our need. And so it's not about me getting a name for myself. It is not about me getting a bigger building for my church. What is it about? It is about meeting the need. And Jesus is our high priest who meets our need. And then look at Matthew 24, verse 45. It talks about giving them their food at the proper time. He says, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? As leaders, God calls us to give people what they need at the proper time. Now, take the example of a newborn baby. If the mother takes this little baby and looks at the baby and says, well, you've got two eyes, you've got a nose, you've got a mouth, and you've got arms and legs, you look like a human being. Now, human beings in our house eat bread. And I would like to introduce you to get on with it. We want to start right away. And the mother starts to feed this little baby bread. What will happen? The mother, every mother around the world, feeds the baby the proper food at the proper time. As we serve, God opens our eyes to be able to give them the proper food at the proper time. And that takes spiritual discernment. For me, not to just be doing activities, I have fed people, but rather to be hearing from God, what do these people need, and give them what they need at the proper time. And I wonder, as you minister, where people can say, you know, I love to get together with this brother because I find when we get together, I get what I need. That draws me closer to Christ. It's not just a performance. He's got a sermon, he's got to deliver it, and I sit there and I listen to it. But rather, giving them their food at the proper time. In Acts 7, we read about Stephen's testimony. Stephen was sharing about Moses, and he refers to the fact that Moses had been rejected by the people, by his people. Now, let me ask you, before you look at the board, was Moses a judge or was he a deliverer? What was he? Was he a judge or a deliverer? Well, in verse 27, Stephen is recounting the story and he says, this man, the man who was mistreating the other, pushed Moses aside and he said, do you want, who made you ruler and what? Judge. You notice that word judge. And then later on, after God has taken him through all these difficulties and taken him through and brought him back, he then brings him back. And in verse 35, it says, this same Moses, whom they had rejected with the words, who made you ruler and judge over us? He was sent by God to be their ruler. He's a leader still. And deliverer by God himself. And I wonder, do people feel that when they come around you, you are being used by God as a deliverer, or are you a judge? Do your children feel that you primarily are a judge, or you are a deliverer, one who helps them to move along? So that is what Jesus is like. And Jesus, we see the proof of Jesus as a servant. We see in Mark 10:45, defining Jesus, it says that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. John 13, verse 5, talks about the fact that it talks about Jesus pouring out water into the basin and washing their feet. Now, moving back to Isaiah 42 again for a moment, we see that Jesus is described as the servant whom the Father upholds. The servant whom the Father upholds. Now, those of you who have baby children have had the privilege of seeing them grow to where they could walk by themselves. When the baby starts to walk, or the child starts to walk, sometimes some parents are quite impatient, and they're wondering, when will this baby start to walk? And so they're thinking, my neighbor's daughter started walking at 5 months old, and here's my daughter at 10 months old, she's not walking. So what do? You take the little girl, and you stand her up, and you're okay, baby, okay, no. Now stand by your feet, stand and let go. And what happens? Plunk. Lands on her behind. Then you just feel, Lord, this is terrible. Maybe my daughter is not called to a life of walking or something. But you know, there does come a time, does there not, when that girl stands by herself, she runs, and sometimes you wish she would not run away so much. You see her stand by herself. But you know, the image we have here of the servant whom the Father upholds is not one where God is holding you by the hands and he's saying, okay, John, no, hold it. Let's see whether you can stand by yourself and let go. It is something very different. What are we looking at here? We are looking at one whom the Father upholds from the beginning to the end. He continues to hold me, and therefore I can walk places where I should never be walking. The Christian life need not be dramatic, my friends, but it's got to be miraculous every day. The sense of the miraculous has got to be restored in our lives, otherwise we will be doing things for God and thinking we are impressing him. The servant whom the Father upholds. And then we see that the servant is the Father's chosen one who delights the Father. He delights the Father. Do you remember when Jesus was baptized? The voice came from heaven and said what? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. How many miracles had Jesus done at that point? How many? This is before he began his ministry. And again, if we are going to be servants of the Lord, not only must we know the joy of being upheld by the Father, we must also know that the Father delights us in us. He takes a delight in us. Not because of what we've done. This is before the ministry began. Some of us think, the more I do for God, the more he will be delighted in me, the more he will tell me he loves me. You know, there are children who have grown up hearing their parents say, every time you bring home a good report card, oh, I love you, I love you. And when they don't bring a good report card, what do you say? And you know, some of us only hear the Lord say, I love you, when we think we've done a lot of good work for him. But maybe we've not been listening to hear him say, I delight in you. And the third thing here is that the servant is empowered because he possesses the Spirit. I have put my Spirit upon him. We cannot be servants unless we've got the spiritual anointing of God. Unless God's Spirit is working powerfully through us, we cannot expect to see very much happen. Philippians 4:13 tells us that I can do everything through him who gives us strength. Now, when we know this kind of empowering, what happens? Then we can go about serving. And here we learn some useful lessons from Jesus about the conduct of the servant. The conduct of the servant. The approach, the manner, the way by which Jesus goes about serving. The first thing is that he does not demand recognition. It says, again in Isaiah 42 verse 2, he will not cry out or raise his voice or make his voice heard in the streets. You know, sometimes you feel you have served, you have been available to people, and you just wish they would pause and thank you. Does that ever happen to you? Or that somebody would at least talk about it. A friend of mine was telling me about his son and his daughter. When they were young, Jim one day did something lovely for his sister, Joy. And the parents were so delighted and said, "Jim, that was wonderful. We are so proud of you. You did that for Joy. You are really a wonderful kid." And Jim sort of looked like, "Oh, no, it's kind of, I do that all the time. Oh, it's okay. Don't mention it. It's all right. It doesn't matter." But really, did he hear his parents say thank you? You bet. Because later on, Jim comes back and he says, "Dad, you know, I was just thinking about that little thing I did for Joy. And I was just wondering whether we couldn't tell a few more people about it. Just share that with some people about what I did. Wasn't that good of me?" This is the great thing about children. They are honest. He said, "Dad, it's wasted unless it has been shared with people." Now we laugh. We laugh, but we do that all the time with the Lord. There are things which, unless recognized by somebody, have been wasted. And Jesus, it says, will not raise his voice in the street. He does not cry out or raise his voice. And you know, Jesus talking about John the Baptist says there was no one greater than John the Baptist. No one greater. Now, what do we know about John the Baptist? What we know about John the Baptist is that when he came, he said he was just a voice. Remember when the Jews sent the priests to go and ask him, "Who are you?" And it says, he said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. I am a voice." Now, this day, now, maybe where you come from, it's not a problem. But let me talk about the parts of the world that I know. People seem to be very much in need of a title in order to do ministry. And so you accumulate prophet, you have doctor, prophet, apostle, so and so. And the line goes on like this with heavy anointing, you know, sort of thing. And you know, John said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." They asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "I am a voice. And until I'm willing to just be a voice that says what God is doing, my name starts to get in the way." And I wonder if we've been freed up by God. You need to be liberated. If we're going to serve, we've got to be freed up from trying to serve our own egos. You cannot serve God and serve yourself. And you know, because of this, because he's a servant, he's drawn to vulnerable people. Verse 3 describes the kind of people that he was drawn to. The kind of lives that were most attractive to him. And you look at them and you think they were a bunch of losers. Jesus, this is the kind of bunch you're hanging out with. You know, the Galileans were seen to be sort of bumpkins. They were the people that people would make fun of. And that's where Jesus went to work. He is drawn to people who are really needy. And God will put people in your way to serve. And you think, what good is it? But unless we serve those that God has given to us, we cannot serve at all. There are many here who think, if only I were allowed to lead in this kind of church, then people would know what kind of stuff I'm made of. My problem is the people I'm serving, the kind of people I'm working with. And God says, no, look at the people I was hanging out with. And then lastly, we see here that Jesus is one who washes feet. John 13, he washes feet. Servanthood, washing feet. You know, somebody has said, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Jesus washes their feet. He cares for them. And you get people's attention. And I wonder what washing feet may mean. It goes back to the idea that we are giving them their food at the proper time. That we are asking God to show us what it means to help people develop and to grow. To discover talent in people and to nurture that talent. To see people from where they are and what they could be. And to be part of that process. And then lastly, we come to the commitment of the servant leader. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth and in his law, the islands will put their hope. He does not get discouraged. Let me ask you again a personal question. When is the last time you felt like Jesus was getting a bit tired of you, getting a bit fed up with your ups and downs? Have you ever felt that? If you have felt that, you know there is somebody whose ministry is to provide that thought to you permanently, and it's not the Lord. And you've got to learn to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Because God is this kind of God who does not get discouraged. He does not catch the disease that I have of getting discouraged. He will not falter. He will not be discouraged. He will not stop until the islands put their hope in him, until the earth is covered with the glory of the Lord. And he has allowed me to be part of that process, and this is going to happen until the earth is filled with his glory, and he allows me to be his servant for how long? Until he comes. Until he comes, I will walk with him. And until he comes, I will know the liberation from trying to impress. To not need the acclaim of men. And to know that he tells me, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So servanthood is a privilege. And to serve where God wants me to serve. And to let him lead me to the people that he puts in my way. Not the kind of people that I wish he would put in my way. And if you need to lead the people that you're working with to find people who are more worthy, then it's yourself that you're serving. Serve where God has placed you with joy. And let him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you serve us. You don't give up on us. You haven't quit and you're not about to. We thank you that you are serving us and you allow us the privilege of being servants. We pray that you might help us to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And we pray that you might help us, Lord Jesus, to discover places where you allow us to serve one another even during this week. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.